You know, when I was young, I couldn't wait for Christmas. Nearly every day when I arrived from home on the bus during fourth grade, I would head inside the house and I'd plug in the Christmas tree. And then I'd go out and I'd get out Mom and Dad's Christmas tapes or cassettes. I don't know if you remember what those are in this MP3 age. And there I'd sit listening to Nat King Cole or Bing Crosby. I'd listen to their Christmas tunes. And as I basked in the warm glow of the lit tree, I'd be just going, oh, this is wonderful. And then I'd take a look at what was under the tree. And I didn't always just sit there wondering what was under the tree. Well, most of the times I would, but some of those times I would actually start poking at what was under the tree. And I'm wondering if any of you have ever done that before. You know, growing up at our house, wrapped presents began to appear under the tree a couple of weeks prior to Christmas. And maybe that's what made me so impatient. I would search under the tree for the gifts with my name on them. I would be looking around, okay, this one's for Dad, this one's for Mom. Where's mine? Where's the one that says David? And when my mom wasn't looking, and I found the ones with my names on them, I'd maybe give them a little bit of a shake to see what was inside. A rattle was always a good indication that there was something like a toy, perhaps. If you just shake it and you hear a slide, a shifting sound was a tip-off that perhaps just ratted clothes were inside. And automatically you'd go, okay, maybe those are the ones I'll open last. If shaking didn't work, you know, there's always the old press the paper against that gift and see if you can see anything beyond that thin Christmas paper, providing that the original packaging was there. Some of you still do this, don't you? Or is it just me? Well, of course, it only works for those items that you can actually see, you know, underneath that Christmas paper. And this tactic led my parents to finally start wrapping the gifts for me in heavy butcher paper. You think that sounds bad, but we had some friends who broke into their mom and dad's closet before Christmas time, and both parents were at work, and so they were unsupervised at home for a lot of those hours between after school and dinner time. And a few weeks before Christmas Day, they saw that their parents had purchased a game system for the television, you know, kind of like a Wii or a PlayStation. And it was way back then, so it was probably a Super Nintendo, which is now kind of an archaic system. And to make matters worse, they opened it up every day when they figured out where it was. And they'd unpack it, and they'd hook it up to the TV, and they'd start playing it. And then when they go, oh, it's about time that Mom and Dad started coming home, they'd discombobulate it all and put it back nice and neatly into the box, and then put it back into the closet. And they'd do this for a couple of weeks. Every day they'd get it out, and they'd play with it. Disassemble it and pack it back in the box. And the question arose in my mind is, you know, this is kind of funny, but is this really what true waiting is? I mean, Advent is talking about, and Maya just brought it up again, it's about a holy waiting, an anticipation. Well, a rather large portion of the Bible deals with a group of people who had trouble with this holy anticipation. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to Isaiah 61, I invite you to do so now. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Open it up to Isaiah 61. Let's go in there. These people were the Jews, the nation of Israel. They were God's people, and by the time of Isaiah, the Jewish monarchy was in complete ruins. The destruction of the kingdom and expulsion from the land, which was prophesied in the book, occurred a couple of generations after the book was written, and most of them had been carted off by the Babylonian captors to live in a foreign land. Yet they knew that they had been given a promise that someone was coming, the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." There's a little bit of ringing. I'm not sure if you can. Thank you. Someone was coming. The ninth chapter of Isaiah told them, The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it forever. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 9. In other words, a ruler was coming, as we sang today, a king, and they use a special word to refer to this long-awaited person. The word was Messiah, which means anointed one, or especially chosen one, and in the Greek, Messiah is synonymous with Christos, from which we get the word Christ. And when this Messiah or Christ came, he would do some amazing things. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, we'll read those again. It was written sometime before 681 BC. And the prophet foresees this Messiah and speaks for him. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord." What a neat image. God as victor, but God as gardener, God as healer and lover and nurse. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And the whole point is for the display of his splendor. While the most hopeful among the people of Israel and Judah envisioned one day taking back their homeland and recovering their independence, Isaiah's vision scoffed at such pint-sized visions. Under the Spirit-filled leadership of this new ruler, there would be more than just a return to the land. There would be actually a much greater change. There'd be a different world. This new ruler would usher in a new day and a new year, the year of the Lord's favor. The language suggests a reference to the ancient Jewish principle of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, God says that after every 50 years, there's to be a year when those in prison and those who are enslaved are set free, and when land is returned to its original owners, a year when all debts are canceled. Now, how would you like to have that on December 26th, especially with respect to your MasterCard or maybe your Visa? It was a great idea, but there is no evidence that the year of Jubilee was ever celebrated seriously. So God says, "What you won't do, my children of Israel, I will do. With the Messiah, I will bring in the year of the Lord's favor." And we read in Isaiah 35, "When he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and will sing." You'll find that in Isaiah 35. So among the Jews who would return from captivity, there was a feeling in the air. There was a feeling of expectation, of holy anticipation. And at least the stranded nations of Israel and Judah had a promise to keep them going. They had been picked on for centuries, and all the while believing they were God's chosen people. Even after they returned from captivity in around 430 BC, they were quickly under the reign of another oppressive dictatorship. So among the Jewish community, expectancy for deliverance is rather high. In their hearts, they were longing, "Come, come, Emmanuel. Come, Messiah. Come, rescue us, deliver us. Bring Jubilee. Bring release, freedom, light." And well, many years later, a man named John the Baptist had been preaching about the coming Messiah. And when he sees a man named Jesus come forward, he tells the crowds listening to him, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You find that in John 1. And then John baptizes Jesus. And then as the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 begins, immediately Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert, where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days. But here's the very next thing that the gospel writer Luke records. Jesus then reads from Isaiah chapter 61. The words of the Messiah. He tells the people who are in earshot, "What you've been waiting for is now here in your presence. The scripture has come true before your very eyes." There's something very confrontational in the announcement of good news to the poor and the proclamation of liberty to the captives. Jesus wasn't just saying, "There's a feeling in the air. It's time to celebrate." What Jesus was saying was, "This is the year of the Lord's favor. It has arrived in me. So it's a holiday. Let's celebrate. But we've got to let everyone celebrate. Even the down and out, there's freedom to all the captives and pardon for all the prisoners. Everyone gets to be a part of the party." Can you imagine the audacity? When he said that in the synagogue, people rose up and were ready to push him off a cliff. Yet, we find out that Jesus actually delivers on his word. Luke 7 says that he brought sight to the blind, he brought healing to the sick, and he brought the dead back to life. News about him was spreading all over. He goes on to say in Luke 7, and this is the Gospel of Luke, so Luke was saying, "So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor.'" Isaiah 61 has spoken of freedom and release, freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus brings all of that. And as we live in Vancouver's metropolis, we see all around us the sick and the hungry, the aged, the addicted, the homeless. But we also know that the sick and the hungry and the aged and the addicted and the homeless aren't just those people out there. I think some of us can include ourselves in that list of people. For those of us who are locked in the prisons of self-destruction, no matter what that might be, Jesus brought liberation from sin and all of its consequences. What he would do on the cross in giving his life for humanity would bring freedom from that no one could have ever dreamed of. Many of us have received that freedom here. And we know it wasn't going to come from anywhere else, only from Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. For those of us held captive by pain and fear, Isaiah 61 also speaks of comfort. Comfort for those who mourn, and that is from the effects of sin. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You'll find that in Matthew 5. Specifically, Isaiah said the Messiah would bring a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. These are beautiful images, and Jesus will replace the hurt and the pain with joy. The Jews knew that during times of mourning, ashes were smeared on the head, and so people would know that you were in mourning. It was very clear and apparent. Jesus has promised that he will replace those ashes with a crown. He will replace mourning and sadness with the new life of gladness, an infusion of the heart with praise to replace depression, despair, sadness. Many of us here have received that crown of beauty, replacing our ashes, and we know how desperately we need it. But many of us are in need of that as well. And yet that's what Jesus came to do. Only the Messiah could deliver these kinds of gifts. So as we live amid the tremendous buildup for another December holiday, may we rightly wonder, am I willing to let God set me free? Free from expectations outside of His? Free from slavery to materialism and stuff? Free from obligatory gift giving? Free from the commercialization of the holy
waiting?
If we are followers of God, we can be asking ourselves, how am I, how are we demonstrating the proof of our claims to the rest of the world? In his book, Beyond Charity, John Perkins says this: if the church is to authenticate its claim to be the answer, or the way, or the good news, then we will prove that claim, as Jesus did, among the poor and the oppressed, among those who are suffering, both physically and spiritually impoverished. In closing, let me submit to you that as we shop for ourselves and our loved ones, are we setting aside some of that for those who don't have, for those who can't? Let us give to the food bank. Let us donate to the refugee food bank, or give to MCC. Give to the guy or girl on the Meridian as we're on the side of the road and as they're looking for a bite to eat. Can we take a moment and pause for that homeless person who's panhandling and smile at them and say hi and give them the gift of human dignity? Would we like to have something to truly celebrate every day? Let's invite Jesus into our holiday plans, into our hustling and bustling. Let's remind ourselves that He is with us, even in that busy lineup, even in that mall, even as we're looking for that darned parking space. And let's invite Jesus so we can participate in this year of Jubilee. With grace that only a heavenly Father can offer, God escorts us to the door of His kingdom and offers a glimpse of His greatest riches. He's not talking about mansions. He's not talking about Mercedes-Benz or even Bentleys, not even stained glass windows or candelabras. Just the ordinary, the hungry, the lonely, the destitute, and the brokenhearted. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thanks be to God. And as I'm closing in prayer, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward with our last song. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You give to us a crown of righteousness and a crown of joy to replace those ashes of despair. You give hope to the hopeless. You give to those who don't have, and you give to us who don't deserve it. So God, out of this generosity that we've received, may you help us to give back to those who don't have, to those who are in need. Lord, help us to enjoy and to celebrate, include others in this year of Jubilee. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.